What a blessed weekend we've had together, how the Lord has shown his mercy, his compassion, his love for us. I'll say there have been years where the Sunday morning of our annual meeting feels just like a regular old Sunday morning. We're just blessed and thankful to have that Sunday morning, but today it still very much feels like we're in the blessed glow of our annual meeting. We have many visitors this morning for whom we're truly thankful. We're glad that you're here. The door prize for this year's annual meeting is a King James version of the Bible that includes every sermon of David Montgomery in that green Bible over there. So he texted me and said he had left it, so I'll get it back to him. But if anybody's interested in bidding on the auction item, you can have a book full of Dave Montgomery's best sermons. So, yeah. He assured me he has a backup, and it too is King James translation, so I think we're good. So thankful that that you're here. For those of you who had the opportunity to attend any part of our meeting, how the Lord has blessed us, I hope that he's blessed you. Thankful Sister Lee's here with us this morning. Took a little slip and fall yesterday. From what I understand, Brother John pushed her. He pushed her back up. That's his part of the story. But anyway, we're thankful she's a little sore, so pray for Sister Lee. Sister Kim not feeling well again this morning, so pray for her. She certainly had a desire to be here for the whole meeting, but this morning, so pray for her. We want to lift up our church members that aren't here with us, either for health or just proximity and geography, that the Lord will bless each one. Those that are joining us online, sweet privilege that we have. It's different, you know, when you can hug someone's neck, you know they're here. But there's many that join us online. We're thankful for them availing the opportunity to worship with us. And it's proven that the Lord he's able to do what we always knew he was able to do, and that is he can be everywhere present, nowhere absent, blessing people all over the globe to worship together, and we're thankful for it. The arrangements this morning, I was so thankful, and this is one way to get your preacher card at the bottom of the deck. You say you're willing to stay till Sunday morning, but Elder Mike Mosley has been with us through the meeting, and he and Brother Brody were able to stay through this morning. We're thankful for that. Oh, and Sister, see, they weren't sitting together. Where are you? There's your Sister Maddie. All right. I'm glad that they were all able to stay through. I guess Sister Maddie, if I could sit over there, I would too. But do pray for our services this morning, that the Lord will be with you, and that part of that experience is that the Lord will be with Brother Mike and bless him this morning. Brother Mike, I'll tell you, I want you to have the liberty of the time. I'll also tell you it's our regular time for conference, so we'll do that. I'll save my remarks for next Sunday when we get together. I will say again what a blessing it is when we have an annual meeting. I was just counting it up. We had Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. That's a month worth of worship that we got in just 2 days. And I'm thankful when we get to slip, you know, with a fifth Sunday, we get to slip an extra month in, or an extra Sunday into a month. But what a blessing it is to get a month worth of fellowship and singing together and praying together and hearing the gospel preached. Just snuck here in at the beginning of May. And I'll say I didn't know how greatly I needed it until I realized how greatly I was blessed and the Lord was so good to us. So then let's turn our minds to the immediacy of the great blessings that we've already received this morning, this weekend. It is not too soon or too late to thank God for what he has done for us, whether it was this morning or 30, 40, 50 years ago. Our parents that we love that have been such a blessing to us, our children whom we love that are such a blessing to us, our brothers and sisters in the church, the sweet privilege that we have to be called the people of God, to be able to call God our Savior. And at this moment, to be able to worship together, to sing together, pray together, and have a full, reasonable expectation that the Lord's going to open his word unto us, and that it'd be a sacred and sweet time together in his word. Again, ask you to pray for Brother Mike this morning. and all those that we've lifted up. Again, not too soon or too late to pray for this moment and for things in the future. Those things that we already taught this week, the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? If we had to answer that question, and sometimes it was yes and sometimes it was no, that, I believe, would complicate our prayer life, right? Because before you prayed something, you'd have to run it through that filter and say, well, this one's just too hard for the Lord. But there's never been any cause, concern, or issue for the children of God that's too hard for the Lord. And so you can dispense with that question and get right on to the Lord, if thou be willing. We know He's able. And how He's shown us His willingness, and how He's shown us His care for us. So we will lift up these that we've prayed for in His name, and we will humbly submit ourselves to His name as we pray for the service this morning. So with all that, then, Brother Eric Johnson, will you lead us in prayer this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You once again to thank You for Your blessing, Lord. And thank You for this day, and thank You for the opportunity to be in this house. We thank You for this church, and the people assembled here, and ask that You would please bless us with Your Spirit. We would hear Your truth spoken in power, filled with Your loving Spirit, Lord. I ask that You would bless us, brothers, who come before us, and that You would listen to Your voice and pour forth Your love. Thank You, Lord, for our ability to be here, and we ask that You would bless those that cannot, that You would strengthen and comfort them, whether they be listening in or just unable to be here at all, that You would help them and to feel Your presence close to them, feel Your strength, that they would lean in, on You and feel Your presence, give them peace. And know, Lord, that so many struggle in this world. All of us struggle in this world. And the only true peace that we have is in You. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord, to let go of the struggles and the difficulties, the things that we try to solve on our own. We cast it upon You. We know not the solution that You give, but we know that whatever solution it is better than anything that we can come up with ourselves. We ask, Lord, that You would bless and be with those that are meeting around the world in Your name, that Your name would be glorified in the earth once again, and that Your Son would be praised for the mighty work that He has completed. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit that is given us the knowledge of what He has done and the peace that we have in this life because of it. Help us, Lord, to ever understand and remember the forgiveness that You have for us and to glorify You all the more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Certainly appreciate the prayer and ask that you would continue to pray for me and for yourself, for self and your people next to you. We all need the Lord at this time. Sometimes I'm not sure just how much you know we need the Lord. I know how much I need Him now, and I may not know as much as I really do need Him. But I do know that I just reached a very fearful thing, and that is like 3 seconds before Brother Eric finished praying, I started thinking of changing what I wanted to talk about. That's a really late time to be thinking about changing what you want to talk about. So, as you continue to pray, and that whatever we look at this morning, if it's the Word of God and it's the truth, that's good. And that if the Lord would then bless it to your hearts, which is something only He can do, then that's the miracle. So I will just take a text and we will trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. He's coming to us a point that I think when we get into chapter 10 is going to be the main thrust of the entire letter to the Hebrews. But I was like, chapter 8, verse 1 says, now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. And it's like, okay, we're concluding some things. And then it gets all the way to 9, and that's where I want us to read. But can't go back and read all of this for time's sake. In verse 12, we'll start with 12. No, I have to start with 11. Really like to start with verse 1, chapter 1 of Hebrews. But, okay. What I want to talk about is in verse 13, but let's start with verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There is a contrast put up here, which is why it's really hard to start right here. There's so much that has been talked about before, but I'll be like Paul in chapter 8, verse 1. It's like, of the things he talked about, here's the sum, right? He's talked about all these Old Testament law sacrifices that were put out. There were some things about those sacrifices that he pulls out to contrast with Jesus Christ, our true high priest, the real sacrifice, the altar itself, and all that it encompasses in the Old Testament law pointed to Christ. And there's so much detail about Christ that can be seen. Christ is so great that we can't take it all in at once. I mean, we'll spend eternity praising him for his greatness. We can't just even comprehend it, how great he is, but he's been gracious to reveal himself in pieces that we can consume, as it were, that we can chew on for a little bit and see how great and glorious our Lord is. One of the ways that he's done that here is by pulling in these Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to. And he makes the contrast that they had to sacrifice them over and over again. They had to offer them yearly in one place, he says, every year. But that's only one particular sacrifice. I mean, that was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement sacrifice was a bullock was offered for the priest, because the priest had to offer for himself, because he was a sinner and had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could even offer the sacrifice for the people. And then that sacrifice for the people that was killed and the blood was taken into the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant of God and testimony of God was, the two cherubims that sat over the Ark, he'd sprinkle that. That was a goat. Okay? Now I know if, like me, I think, okay, everything's about the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb of God. And then I read the Old Testament, I find all these other animals. And it's like, well, maybe that goats are always bad, right, in Scripture? No, they're not always bad in Scripture. Okay? Don't get all like bent tied up like I have in the past about, well, there's his sheep and the goats. So sheep are good and goats are bad. No. The Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is using an example that there is a distinct difference between his people and not his people. They're never going to be crossing over and crossbred. You can't become one of his if you're not. You can't lose your position as his child if you are his child. He's not saying bad goats are bad and sheep are good. Because the Day of Atonement, that goat represented Jesus Christ. And then there was the scapegoat, which you probably heard that term, scapegoat. Well, it comes from the Bible. It was the goat that did not die, but they would put, the priest would put his hands on the head of that goat, confess all the sins of all the people, and then a fit man would take him out into the wilderness, a land uninhabited, and he would come back without that goat. That goat would never come back, and that represented Christ taking our sins away, never to come against us again. Again, that was a goat that didn't die to show a piece of what Christ has done for us. But so now we got the Lamb of God, right? The Passover Lamb. Well, did you know that I didn't know this until very recently. I was studying this with some other brothers in Houston, and we were studying the, let's look at the law and let's look at the Passover. And you know they could use a goat on the Passover too? It was, you could take a kid of the lambs or of the goats. I was like, whoa. So it wasn't really, it had to be a lamb all the time, right? And then you could have the bull, the bullock, that was for the priest, or the goat on the Day of Atonement. This verse says, the blood of bulls and of goats. There's no lamb mentioned in this verse, talking about Christ. And I'm like, oh, okay, so that's interesting. But the really interesting one to me was this next one. And the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. Now that one, I was like, I want to know more about this one. What this, a heifer is a young female cow. This is the first one that I've read in here that's not a male of the sheep or the goats or the bulls, right? There's a female cow being up. What is going on with this ashes of a heifer? Well, I'll tell you, it's not a whole lot in Scripture about this. But Paul used it in Hebrews to talk about Jesus. So I want to see if we can see the Lord in this. He put it in the Scripture. It's not just in, it's in the Old Testament. We're going to go look in Numbers chapter 9. But it wasn't just told us for historical sake. Paul brings it into Hebrews to say this is about Jesus. And I think there's something that can be really relevant. It's a very unusual sacrifice though. It's very different from the other ones that we're more accustomed to. The Day of Atonement is so clear that that's Jesus Christ. It's the easiest one for me to see because when that, there's three parts to it, of course, with the bullock and the two goats and the one that lives and takes our sins away, but the one that dies and his blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, which represents Christ, by the high priest, and only he could do it, and he had to go in, but after he had blood, like he couldn't go in there until he had the blood. So the sacrifice was already completed, and bringing the blood into the mercy seat was a evidence that it was finished, you know? And then when we read that Christ entered into the perfect tabernacle, not the physical building, but the real heaven itself. He says, Christ is entered into the holy place, and he did it once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We said, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Then where did he go? He went straight into the presence of God his Father, accepted as the victorious Savior and successful sacrifice. He didn't go 3 days in somewhere else and wait. He was immediately in the holy place. Why? Having obtained eternal redemption. When he went into the holy place, that's what's represented by the mercy seat. When he went in there, the sacrifice was completed. Okay? Now in the Old Testament, it was a requirement that the high priest do that part right. The high priest had to do all the parts right. It wasn't just, you couldn't just kill the sacrifice and that's it. You had to take it and present the blood to God in the holy place. If he didn't do that part right, it would have been not accepted of God. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, God wasn't looking for him to finish some final details. He immediately was in the embrace of his Father saying, I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. He hadn't even conquered the grave yet, but it was done. It was a done deal. When he says he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, there's nothing left to do at that point. But he talks about the blood of bulls and goats, and I understand that part, but then he says the ashes of the heifer. And I'm like, what is this sacrifice? So we go read in Numbers chapter 9. And this one's different for quite a few ways. It's Numbers chapter 19. Sorry, it's Hebrews 9 and Numbers 19. So Numbers chapter 19, and one thing I learned about reading through Numbers and other Old Testament scriptures is it is not linear timeline. So what is being written about in chapter 19 is recounting something that happened a long time before chapter 19. And there's proof about that in Numbers chapter 8. But in Numbers chapter 19 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." So you have God telling Moses that this is what I already told you before, that you should tell the children of Israel. This is part of the whole giving of the law that Moses was like 40 days in receiving, and where he told them how to build the tabernacle and how to build the everything, you know, how to build the mercy seat. And then throughout Numbers, he's going to give us these flashbacks to that recounting. Like, this was done back when they built the tabernacle. This whole thing is just bringing this in here, but it happened way back there. So he says, this is what you say. He says, "Speak to Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest," that's Aaron's son, okay? "Give her to Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp." That means to go outside of the camp. Okay. "And one shall slay her before his face." Now, this is the first thing that pops up that's different. We got a female cow, a red one without spot or blemish. That's not different. All the sacrifices had to be without spot and without blemish. There's some interesting things about what spot and blemish might mean. But this red heifer had to be all red. If they found, like, I read that the Jews said, if we found two hairs that aren't red on this cow, it doesn't count. Okay? And I'm like, not one, but two. But they were like, I even read one, you know, I'm reading Gil and he's quoting someone else. But the point is, he's like, if it's even like a black root, but a red top, like they looked at the roots and they're like, that's a spot. That's without spot. It means all red. And without blemish is no like scabs or maned or, you know, there's nothing wrong with this heifer, right? That's normal about all the sacrifices, because they all point to our perfect Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin. In him was nothing of any flaw. He was the holy, harmless, separate from sinners, Son of God, manifest in this world, in this flesh, but just like us, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not without, or but without sin. Okay. So that tracks. That makes sense that he was, that it had to be spotless. But the female part, I'm like, I'm still, okay, I don't know where I have a thought on it, and I'll mention it. But, you know, I'm reading, I'm like, I don't know why this part. But then he says, take her to Eleazar. So it's not Aaron, the high priest, it's his son. And then Aaron isn't the one that's going to kill this heifer. It's going to be killed by someone else in his presence, but he's not the one doing the sacrifice. So that's different, because it always had to be the priest that did that. Now then Eleazar the priest, it says, will take the blood with his fingers and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle. But he's outside the camp. He's outside the camp, so he's sprinkling it like toward the tabernacle, but he's not right there at it. And all the other sacrifices, they're killed at the altar, like right at the tabernacle. Right? So that's different. Then it says, and verse 5, "And one," not Eleazar, the other one, like, "shall burn the heifer in his sight," in Eleazar's sight, "her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. This is a complete and total consumption of this sacrifice. There are other sacrifices that are burnt offerings, but every one of them had parts of the sacrifice that would be taken and given to the priest. They ate of those sacrifices, and parts that even the offerer would eat. They would eat of it. It was food for them, but it was also meant to be, nourishment to them. There's a lot that can be taken from that, but I don't know if y'all, like me, did not know that they ate the sacrifices. They burnt parts of it, but they ate them. You know, the Passover was not just about killing the lamb. The blood was vitally important to the Passover. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over and not suffer the destroyer to come in. But it wasn't just the blood. Then they ate the Passover. The Passover was a meal. It's very important, like we know that, because out of the Passover, we take our Lord's Supper. You know, we don't eat the lamb part anymore, but we know it's a feast. It's part of a meal. This was not a meal. This one did not have any parts of this heifer that would be profitable in any way to the priest. I mean, he wasn't consuming this. He wasn't eating it. It wasn't a tithe to him in any way. The entire animal, 100%, was consumed. It was burned. It says he'll be burned all the way. But it also says, and the priest, verse 6, the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So they burned the heifer with cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And there's some great symbolism that maybe if I have time, we'll talk about that a little bit. They burn all of that. It says the priest shall take put that in the midst of the heifer. And then the priest has to wash his clothes. I'm not going to read all of this, but the next few verses we'll talk about. There's a lot of washing that has to happen. The priest has to wash his clothes, has to bathe. The one that burned had to wash his clothes and bathe. And they're unclean till the evening time. Like, there's some separation that has to happen now. And then a man that is clean will gather up the ashes and lay them up. This is verse 9. Lay them up, the ashes of this burned red heifer with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet will be gathered up and then taken without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now this is what Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. When he says the sprinkling of the ashes of heifer for the, how did he say it exactly? You'd think I'd have that one memorized, but, the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. This water that was combined, and it will go on to say it's living water or running water. They would take running water and mix it with the ashes that they've taken out. And I read that they were very particular about the ashes. They sifted it and made sure it was just pure ashes of the heifer and the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet. But there were no bones or rocks or anything else that would be in there. They would make sure it's fine sifting. Then store it up. I think they stored it in three places. But I also read that this happened that day, and they did not kill another red heifer till Ezra's day. In fact, the Jewish historians say there were only 9 ever killed till the destruction of the second temple. They expect someday, one of their expectations is that they will finally kill the 10th red heifer in history when the Messiah comes back. Well, my news for them and Paul's news in Hebrews is the 10th one was Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He's the one that was consumed completely. There was nothing left over. There was nothing left out. And there was nothing that anyone else got out of that but those that he was sacrificed for. He was, I think the being a female in this one particular sacrifice, a female cow. Here, a young one that had never had a yoke on it whatsoever. Never put to the burden of, you know, the tasks that you would put a cow to. No yoke had been on it. Jesus was made of a woman, the seed of the woman. He was made under the law, but he himself was not under the law of sin. He had not borne the burden, but here he is going to be sacrificed for the burden that he himself never bore. That he was sacrificed completely, that he was sacrificed entirely, and the ashes, as this heifer were put up, were then with this running water, which in, I think relates to the living water. Living water that Jesus said the Spirit will be in you springing up within your soul. That this combination was meant for a particular purpose. It was the purifying of the flesh. Now, as we go forward, we find out what this is about. It says, if you move down to verse 11, it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day. With what? This water of purification. Now, as you keep reading through here, whoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies himself, not himself, he defileth the tabernacle. Okay, that's verse 13. It says, because the water of separation was not sprinkled on him. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, this is the law when a man dieth in a tent. All that cometh into that tent shall be unclean. Like, and every open vessel is unclean. So, I'm going to sum this up. All of this is talking about death defiled the people. And they could not come into the tabernacle area to worship God. Okay? Now, all of our other sacrifices of Christ, we understand, are talking about fully atoning for sin. And we think of those as the blood being shed to pay for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it was his blood that redeemed us from his sins. But his blood wasn't the only offering. He offered also his body. His body was broken for us. His perfect body. His sinless body. His humanity, though. He was fully man. He must, in fact, be fully man. He had to be like his brethren. It behooved him to be made like of his brethren, it said. It was required that he be made like us, except he had no sin. But a man had to die. Corinthians, he says, that for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. But there would be no resurrection of the dead had Christ not paid for our sins. You understand that it wasn't just his blood. By no means do we belittle the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is vitally important. It's by his blood we are saved from our sins. He paid the price of blood. He paid the shedding of blood. That means life. His life was given for us. It wasn't just bleeding that saved us. It was dying. But he also bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what Scripture tells us. He bore our sins in his body. His body is important. His sacrifice of his body. This red heifer sacrifice really denotes the body of Christ being offered up for us. And it had an impact to cleanse the defilement that would be on the people because of death. And death, it said if they even came near a dead body, if they touched a dead body, they could not go in until they were cleansed, purified. That to go in the presence of God to worship him required to be clean. And you're not clean, he said, unless you go through this sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer. Now that's the Old Testament law. But it did work. I mean, and God said there's a remedy. There's a remedy for this death that's defiling you. Okay? So that you can't approach your God. I want you to approach. God says, I command you to approach me, to come into my tabernacles and to worship me. And there's a remedy for that. I've got this ashes of a heifer with the water and sprinkling of that, and it purified the flesh. Like, it did, it was ceremonial. We understand that there was no medicinal value in the ashes. I mean, the ashes did not make anything cleaner except ceremonially. But God put this in place to show them that death defiles, but he has a remedy, okay, so that he can be approached. Now, so this is mostly concerning the ability to come into God's presence and worship him. And when Paul is bringing it up in his particular case here, he is, and back in Hebrews, he's saying that if that worked, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified or set apart and allowed the people to be considered pure of flesh, to be able to come and worship God, to serve God. He goes, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more should that purge, cleanse, purify your conscience from dead works? Now, I've thought about this dead works. Is this like, say, like, we're not by works of righteousness, or we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost? That's what we're told in, where that is, Titus 3. But it's not talking about, it is true, we're not saved by any works of righteousness we have done. This is talking about the works that bring forth death. Sin. The wages of sin is death. That's exactly what sin wrought. What it works. That's what comes out of sin. That's the consequence of sin is death. And every one of us, we are by nature, again, by nature, children of wrath, even as us. We are by nature sinners. We're just as big as sinners as any and everyone who will not be in heaven. Who will be in hell. Every one of us is just as much a sinner as the anyone you want to pick. There's nobody. There's none good. The psalmist tells that in two different psalms, and then Paul quotes it in Romans and says, there's none good. And just in case you're about to say, but, he goes, no. Not one. Not one. We were, Ephesians chapter 2 says, dead. But he says, thanks be to God, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And how were we quickened? We were quickened by the Spirit of God, who was very present and active on that day when Jesus died on the cross. Because it says Jesus offered himself, how? Through the eternal Spirit, Jesus Christ offered himself without spot, perfect, holy sacrifice to God. The entirety of the Godhead was very active at this moment of seeing this sacrifice come to pass. Now, this is where I'm like, this is an unusual sacrifice, because Jesus is usually the high priest here, but in the red heifer sacrifice, the high priest doesn't do the killing. He watches the death, though. He is attentive to the sacrifice. And so in this place, I almost see God watching God sacrifice himself. I mean, that's what it happened. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's an interesting way that's worded. And we think Christ reconciled us, but it said God was reconciling us to himself, but God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. God, who saved you? God did. You know, through the person of Jesus Christ. And he was fully attentive to this work. And the work was completed. And the work left nothing undone. And the work left didn't leave anything over. It was exactly what was required of God for the salvation of his people. But the interesting thing about it is this is the only sacrifice that God gave them in the wilderness that they didn't do yearly, or even daily, or every time that someone had a trespass that they had to bring a sacrifice. That was the numerous sacrifices that were offered, but not this one. This one was mainly considered a one and done sacrifice. The only one red heifer was killed. They expected it would last 1,000 years. The efficacy or the effect of this sacrifice would be ongoing. It would cleanse the whole congregation. They had the remedy for that death that tainted them. And it was always because of that one sacrifice. That's our Lord's sacrifice for us. This death that used to taint us, but we still deal with it. Like Paul says in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The enormity of this death, of this wretchedness that I still am. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Our sacrifice, who is that blood, that sacrifice, or, you know, he says the blood here, but being the red heifer, he's talking about that water of purification. If that sprinkled on people's bodies and that made them acceptable to God, how much more is what Christ did for you make you acceptable to God? To come into his presence with singing, to come into his courts and praise his name, you can approach your God. Don't ever feel, or when you feel, let me put it this way, when I feel that I've, by my sins, have separated myself from my God, I just need to look to the water of purification that is my Savior's sacrifice and know that He has purged me from the sins. He's washed me by His sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 6, he says this about some things that know ye not, verse 9, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And he goes through a list of neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. And if you're thinking, God, that sounds like me. He goes, yeah, you were. He goes, I'm like, but I am. Sometimes I still am. He goes, not in God's eyes. Such were all of you. Okay, but he's like, some of you were this, some of you were that. You know, we all have our own problems and sins that we commit. But he goes, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's what you are by God, in God's eyes, because of the work of Jesus Christ. You're washed, you're sanctified, you are justified. Yes, I still deal with that sin, and when I do, when I feel that condemnation of my sins, that shouldn't keep me away from God. It's by Him I draw nigh unto God. I'll close these thoughts back in Hebrews. And this is when we'll go into chapter 10. I'll go to verse 17 just to get where I want to go. And their sins, God says this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is a one and done. He has done the sacrifice. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I heard that was preached on Friday. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying that because of what Christ did, we can draw near to God. And I thank you for the time this morning.
All right. Few remarks, and I believe these are more important than conference. So if we decide to have conference next Sunday, that's just fine. I want to share with you a few things about Brother Michael and myself, other than being virtually twins.
Yeah.
I will say there have been times that I have preached or tried to preach at Grace Church, and Brother Michael would get up and say, "We did not talk about this, but what he just preached is like reinforced everything I've been trying to preach for the last 3 weeks," right? You will remember on second Sunday in April, I preached about that second Passover and the reason why there was a second Passover, and it was when someone was tainted by death. And then you heard today the very place in Numbers where it says, if you're in a tent where someone dies, you're unclean for 7 days. There was a remedy, but even that remedy, it took 7 days, and there were people who had been in a tent where someone died within 7 days of the Passover, which always happened on the 14th day of the first month. And that very first year that after the real Passover, the very first time they observed it, there were people, Brother Eric, who were ceremonially unclean, who could not take the Passover. And therefore the Lord said, I mean, crazy, right? I'm going to allow them to take the Passover in the second month, 14th day of the second month. Right? So the Lord made provision. But so I just appreciate that because it's been on my mind. I preached about it. And then so it goes both ways, Brother Mike, and I appreciate that. I think you know me well enough to know that's my kind of preaching. Like Brother Mark really enjoyed that. Okay. It is alien to many people in this world, many God-fearing, loving Christians to think, what in the world benefit could I get from hearing about a red heifer and its ashes, right? I hope you're in a position where you see how truly beautiful this lesson is and how meaningful, and what Brother Mike was able to bring out by the glory of the Lord, by the blessing of the Lord, is something so very important for us, because this is in the nature, I think, of Primitive Baptist. We are unique in a lot of ways, right? But this is something I've found to be true about myself as a Primitive Baptist based on what I believe. I am so confident in the work of Jesus Christ that I'm going to go to heaven. Like, that's never been a concern for me about the efficacy of his work eternally. What lands on me, what's a burden upon me, is how could I have fellowship with him now?
Right.
It's my need for timely salvation and realizing I'm such an antithesis to that. When he's made this way that we can have fellowship, but I'm such a breach to that. And I have the smell of death on me and I need to be clean. Well, what we've learned this morning is when you think about the blood of Christ in the Passover, the consequences, if that blood wasn't there, was death. But this, what Brother Mike's taught us this morning, is the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer. The consequences of that, happening or not happening, was not death. It was separation from fellowship and entering in to the service of God. Now, which of those do you think is eternal? Your eternal life is a matter of life and death that required the blood of Christ Jesus, and he has secured your eternal salvation regardless of anything else that can happen. And Primitive Baptists, by and large, we draw great comfort in that. But where I find my doubting and my fear and my uncertainty is, what about Tuesday, right? What about what I said and what I did? Sister Jillian, I'm not worried about that keeping me from heaven, but I do worry about it keeping me from you. And from the Lord, and from a healthy walk and fellowship with him. And what this says is, not only did the offering of Jesus Christ save you eternally and assure that you can enter into heaven itself, this same offering, the offering of the same Christ Jesus as the red heifer, also makes you clean right here,
right now. It's what allows us a hope, not just in heaven, but a hope that we could be in fellowship with Him right now. That right now when we pray, that He could hear us. That right now when we need things, that He can supply for us. And what this says is, just imagine if it weren't for the ashes of the red heifer, if our hope in Christ, if it were in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. But flip it and think if our hope were only in eternal. If we only had the blood of Christ Jesus, and again, I'll say the same thing Brother Michael did, we don't want to do anything to diminish that or take anything from it. But friends, imagine how different your life would be if you believe you're going to heaven, but you're going to be excommunicated, you're going to be persona non grata until the morning of the resurrection, or until the moment that you die and that you get to go to heaven. Because of this offering, the Lord has said, you are in the presence of death, you smell like death, you look like death, but I'm going to wash you, not for eternity, not for our eternal salvation, I've taken care of that as well. But right here where you really need me, right here where you really need that fellowship, I'm going to make provision for that as well. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful to have a hope of eternal life. I've made a lot of my timely salvation out of that. Like what gets me through every day a lot of times is thinking about the fact that heaven will be my home. But that's not all that the Lord has given us. And this feels strange to even say, but there are ways in which your timely salvation and your knowledge that the Lord is willing to walk with you and that He spent and was spent for you, that you could have fellowship with Him right now, is more relevant right now than your eternal life.
Right?
Because I can't enter heaven right now. And whether I'm going to heaven or not right now, it's so hard to say it's not relevant. I hope you know what I mean. It's not in play right now. And there, just to realize how sweet your timely salvation is, and that your timely salvation in the same ecosphere as your eternal salvation, it was solely and completely and perfectly secured only by Jesus Christ. And as effective as the blood was, how effective do you think the ashes of the red heifer are? 80%? No, 100%. I mean, as much as He saved you eternally, He saved you timely. As much as you're at peace with God and God is at peace with you, that heaven is your home, it is in that same efficacy, in the same measure of the same sacrifice, that you are able to walk with God right now. You are able to be a member of the church right now because the ashes of the red heifer. Because though we truly have the smell of death on us and in us, we say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We don't say things we should say. And we don't do things that we should do. And we see that every day. And I can tell you, it's like we're living in the tent with our own deadness. But the Lord doesn't see that, doesn't smell it. We're just like He sees us through the imputed righteousness eternally of Christ Jesus. Don't you figure He could see us timely with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? And that He could welcome us in fellowship because of how much He loves the Son and how much He loves us. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't have to wait till the morning of the resurrection to be pleased. He doesn't have to wait until you die to be pleased. He can be pleased to fellowship with you and have a true walk with you right here and right now. That, my friends, makes church membership reasonable. That's what answers the question, like, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. We know we're not worthy to go to heaven, but often we feel like, I'm not worthy to be a member of the church. But it's the same Christ Jesus who, if He could, and that's what Paul's saying is, not just if those offerings could do that, but if the eternal offering of Christ Jesus could make you heaven worthy, Do you not think that the offering of Jesus Christ could make it possible for you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ right now? You can please God, and you should please God, and it's reasonable for us to please God because of this beautiful offering of Christ Jesus. So that means a great deal to me. I hope it means a great deal to you, and I appreciate the blessing of it this morning. We've been so blessed in our meeting. I hope that the Lord gives me a memory of it long enough to try to think about every aspect of it. I can tell you on the drive in this morning, I don't like to jinx things. I was like, all the toilets flushed all weekend, right? The air conditioning worked all weekend. And the devil loves to use those things to wreck an annual meeting, right? And how he watched over the natural things, how he watched over the spiritual things, how he watched over our fellowship, our singing, our praying, and our preaching. I'm so thankful to the Lord. And it just speaks to his willingness to have fellowship with us. And we didn't sneak up on God this weekend. We didn't steal fellowship from him. He freely gave it to us. And for that, we want to be thankful. If you have a desire to join the church, you'll have that privilege, that honor, and that obligation as we stand and sing. You have a number?
436.
Okay, number 436.